parallel passage to what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 1. So, we're going to read verses 9 through 14. So, I'll start and you'll finish. So, Revelation, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Amen. Lord, and we just ask now that you would fill us with your Spirit, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us through this passage and this message. And we pray the same for the children and for Laura as they learn of you. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw, John writes, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Number one on your sheet. At the end of the millennium and the judgment of unbelievers, John is introduced to the new heaven and earth, the eternal home of all believers, the eternal home of all believers. And we're going to look at we'll see the New Jerusalem, the city coming down. So there's the heavens come down. There's heaven, there's earth, and there's the New Jerusalem, but it's all part of our new dwelling place. And that's what we're encouraged to look for. Paul said to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind, it could be translated, rest your affections, and set your affections on the things above, not on things of this earth. In fact, this is worth reading, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, powerful, beautiful passage. Paul writes, if then, that's a since, that there's different class conditions on the Greek. So this is an if, which means since. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I like that reminder that I died already. We talked about that last week, you know, or 2 weeks ago. Just when we're fearful about things, I've already died. I'm already, as Ephesians puts it, I'm already seated with him in the heavenlies from God's perspective. We're still down here for sure, but just knowing that, as one guy put it, every Christian is just a dead man on furlough. You know, we're already seated in the heavens, and so we don't have to worry about all that. But the idea is to set our mind on our home. You know, the Bible talks about us being pilgrims and just passing through, and this isn't our home, and it's just good to be reminded of that. It's just good to be reminded of that because, you know, life has its ups and downs and lots of, you know, good things and lots of bad. And for some people, mostly bad. And so just good to be looking forward to heaven. And I even question myself, how much do I really do that unless I'm suffering, you know? But we have these passages that we can meditate on to help us. And just our relationship with Jesus, of course, So we could say, you know, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Amen. So that's the first verse. That's the new heaven and the new earth. It seems like those were destroyed. If you look back in chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no found no place for them. And then that's where the unbelievers are judged. And I heard from more than one commentator that the earth and heaven fleeing away is where these elements melt, like Peter says in his book. And like we're reading here, that the old heaven and the old earth just passed away, just burn up. And then God recreates something brand new. So verse 2 in our passage now. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem, what is that? It's literally this city, this giant cube coming down from heaven, from the new heaven to the new earth. And number 2 on your sheet here, the Jerusalem means, does anyone know, city of, louder? Yeah, thank you. Jerusalem stands for the city of peace. And that's our fill-in is the word peace. And our worksheet says, city of peace, and God's people will finally live, that's a typo, at in peace. Maybe that's just to emphasize. We'll finally live at and in peace forever. Because remember, even the millennium, it'll be peaceful because the devil's bound. The Lord is ruling with a rod of iron. We're ruling with him in our new bodies. There's not going to be any violence going on unless a mortal unbeliever tries to steal something. Then it says there in Isaiah, the one who dies young, you know, will be accursed if they're not a believer. But the devil gets released at the end of chapter, or in the middle of chapter 20. He's not thrown in a lake of fire till a couple verses later. At this point, this is the eternal state. All evil, the devil and all evil are in the lake of fire. So total peace, and it's a city, a new Jerusalem dwelling down. You see your references on your worksheet, they're all Hebrews verses. It talks about Abraham, that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, it says there in Genesis that he was rich. He was overloaded in silver and livestock. He was a rich person. But you know, Abraham never bought a home. He lived, it says here in the Hebrews verse, Hebrews 11:9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. So he just lived in a tent. And he had all this money. He had lots of people with him, but he was very rich. The only piece of property he bought was to lay up for the future, really. He bought a cave to bury his wife in. And that cave is where Jacob buried his wife, Isaac buried his. They're all buried in there. They were, or they are. They'll get resurrected someday soon. But it's, again, the key is Hebrews 11:10, Abraham waited for the city, this is the city we're talking about today, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:16 there talks about that he's prepared a city for them, for us, the people of faith. Hebrews 12:22 calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. And Hebrews 13:14, these are all on your sheet, the references, says that we seek, you know, for here on earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So again, you know, God gives us these lives, and we do seek that perfection, or at least happiness, or to live right, but we have our own sins and failures, and we have our own things that happen to us, and our own just circumstances that God's allowed to remind us that we're not home yet. We're not home yet. That's our home, and that's the city, the city that, well, we're going to learn more about it as we go on. So verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So number 3 on your sheet, heaven will be where God is, and we will be in perfect union with him. perfect union with God. You know, we're the bride of Christ. By this point, our marriage will have been consummated with him. Whatever that means, Paul puts it in plainly, well, mysteriously in Ephesians 5. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul writes there in Ephesians 5, right after that, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. So in some pure and holy and sanctified way, well, we are his bride, and we're going to consummate that marriage. It's just going to be, well, really what it's going to be is no more seeing through a glass darkly, right? No more sin to get in the way. No more devil. No more none of this stuff. It's just going to be face to face with him in this new city, which is his place, this cube where he dwells. And it's interesting that it's a cube, and there are different speculations on that, on why. But the one that really impressed me is, if you look at, well, we don't have the temple, the tabernacle, but the tabernacle is like a rectangle, so to speak. And that's not I'm not speaking cubically, if that's a word. But the last part of the furthest part into the tabernacle, Dave, you can always bark at me or something, or you don't have to. That wasn't a vet student joke. sorry. You could. Thank you. For those of you listening to this, there's too much to explain if you're listening to this message later. But see that last part? What's that called? The part that that behind the veil. What's that called? Anyone? The Holy of Holies, right? The part that he's standing in is called the Holy Place. That's the Holy Place. But the Holy of Holies, guess what? It's 15 by 15 by 15. It's a cube. The temple, the same thing. I think it's 30 feet, but it's the temple, the Holy of Holies, is a cube. So isn't that interesting? And think about this. As you know, the Holy of Holies, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except for one man, one time a year. Who was that? The high priest. Very good. The high priest, one time a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? It was torn from bottom to top. Scripture clearly says from top to bottom. Isn't that neat imagery? Oh, and it goes against the grain. Thank you. She does weaving and all that kind of stuff. So, or maybe that's in the scripture too, but that is cool. So God's strong enough to go against the grain. God could probably tear a telephone book, huh? yes. Oh, please do, yeah.
In Psalms 20, verse 3, he says, may he remember, verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. And that word sanctuary is, it's coming out of the Holy of Holies. And so I thought that was really special because someplace else where it talks about Christ dwelling within us, like that has become the Holy of Holies.
Amen. That's right. We're his temple too. Individually, go ahead. Yeah, he dwells in us individually. And Paul also talks about us as a group. We're the temple of God. So that's Psalm 20, verse 2, right? So it picks up on the recording. And yes, and so, but now it's full. That's the consummation, really. I mean, I think as the bride of Christ, that will happen. Well, in fact, I think is it this one? Yeah, no, it's earlier. Sorry, I have it somewhere. Yeah, it's this number 3, that 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's a rapture passage, and it talks about how we will always be with the Lord. Once we get raptured, we will ever be with the Lord as his church. And then the rest will join along as time moves on forward. So it's a wonderful thing. This holy city, this dwelling place of God. When Jesus says in Matthew and John 14, in my Father's place are many mansions, it's really many dwellings. And this place, we'll talk about how big it is. It's big enough for all Christians of all history to dwell in. And it will be on the earth. We'll still, the gates are open. I'm kind of moving ahead, but I'm afraid I'm going to forget to say this stuff. You can go in and out. There's the earth. There's who knows what God maybe give us access to the universe. I don't know. We don't know. We'll find out. What's that line again? We'll find out. 3 famous words, we'll find out, or that's a contraction. Okay, move on. So number, let's see, that's number three. Number four, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can I get an amen? I mean, come on, that's fact. That is beautiful. So number four, heaven will be free from the effects of sin, what I put there. And the cross references you can look them up and figure out if they fit for you. But free from the effects of sin, no more death. That's the last enemy to be defeated, says in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, the rest of these follow: death, sorrow, crying. By the way, that crying is like a wailing, a lamenting. So I love to cry when I worship the Lord, and I believe I'm going to cry in heaven, but I'm not. There might be a little heresy there, but it's a different kind of crying that it's talking about. It's agonizing crying out. So, but not no more then. And then verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So look at number 5 on your sheet. And really, I say verse 5, but it's really a combo of verse 4 and 5, because the end of verse 4 says the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. And then verse 5 says, I make all things new. The reference there, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Do you have that on your sheet there? Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So it's a wonderful thing. You know, here we go through hard things, and we make bad decisions, and we regret, and the Lord picks us up and dusts us off and forgives us. But sometimes we still deal with consequences. We deal with illness or whatever, but not there. It's going to be a whole new, obviously just a beautiful whole new ballgame. And again, as the church, we will already be in our new bodies. That happens the instant that the rapture and the resurrection happens. But that is, we've gotten through verse 5. We're sort of limping through, but if you peek down to number 8, we're going to cover 12, 13 verses at once. So I'm trying to give time for that. So that's number 5. Let's read verses 6 and 7. I didn't give you the word. I caught myself. I tried to change things, but then I looked up and saw head shakes. So that works too. Head shakes, barking, anything to get my attention, just do it. Well, almost anything. Are you ready for me to shut up and say what you want to hear? The word is memory. So we're free from the effects of sin, but we're free from the memory of sin. Amen, right? The former things will be remembered no more. We'll be free from ADD. I'm going to love it. Okay, verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, this is the Lord talking, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So the thing that, there's a lot in there. Let's fill in the blanks so I don't, well, this is the main, where God says, "I will give of the fountain." So the word, so heaven, number 6, will always be a gift received by faith. Heaven will always be a gift received by faith. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God," right? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone boast, right? So in Ephesians, I don't have it on there, not Ephesians, but Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done has he saved us, but he is," I forgot how it goes, it's by his mercy, not by our righteousness, but by his mercy he saved us. So, and we know that the New Testament is strewn with verses that talk about the grace of God. Grace, God's unearned, undeserved favor, just favor, and we don't deserve it. And that was the epitome of that is the cross, what we just celebrated. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. He made the way free. And again, it says here in the book of Revelation, the scary, sometimes scary book of Revelation, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Then you peek over to the end of the book, verse 17, 22, 17. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is a gift. Discipleship is hard. And really it's free. It costs everything and it costs nothing. And ultimately it costs nothing, because when we hear the Spirit's voice telling us to come to Jesus, we just surrender to him and we just rest on him and we lean on him. He's still our Savior. He's our Lord. But did you know today, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you need saving today? He's still our Savior. That's part of our sanctification. We just lean on him and we find out the things that we gave up were really nothing compared to what he's done for us. But it works. As my pastor in California used to say, my flesh doesn't move that way. My flesh hears, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to, whoever will lose their life will gain it. You know, whoever wishes to gain their life, they'll lose it. My flesh don't like that. It sounds so hard, but I don't have to try to do this in my flesh. I say, Lord, you're my Savior. In fact, this one popped in my head, and I don't have it on there, but it's Acts 26. You can get that. I just got to find the actual, that's the street, I guess. I got to find the home address. Acts 26, Paul has given his testimony for the second. Well, Paul's testimony is recorded three times in Acts, and this is the third time. Chapter 9 is when it really happens to him. He says it in another chapter. And then in chapter 26, he's given his testimony to King Agrippa. And listen to what he says. He's quoting Jesus, actually. So it's even red letters in the book of Acts. How do you like that? Jesus says to Paul that he's going to make him a witness. And he says in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. This is a lot of words to get to the punchline, but it's worth it. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those, listen to this, who are sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified by faith. Amen. Sanctified by faith. Not by me rolling up my sleeves and trying to do it in my flesh. Just trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Another great hymn. So that's the deal, and it's a free gift. And it fits right in with the rest of what we read in Revelation here in chapter 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How do you overcome, anyone? We talked a lot about this when we read it in the churches. What's the secret to overcoming? One word. Either starts with an F or it starts with a B. You pick. Yeah, faith. 1 John, it's on your sheet. 1 John 5, 4, and 5. Who is he that overcomes the world? The one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's verse 5. Verse 4 says this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is the victory? Paul. John writes, our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. See, these hymns, I tell you, hymns can be kind of hymn-like, but they got a lot of theology in them. They really minister to my heart. So I love the songs. I love the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. So faith is a gift. The justification is a gift from God. The sanctification is a gift from God. The glorification, it's all a gift from God. Amen? It's all made available to us because of the cross. Now, how are we doing? Doing pretty well. Number 7, we'll read verse 8 here. Am I good? Yeah. Verse 8. So that's the good side. And then the reminder, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so that's just that sober reminder. Number 7 on your sheet. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone is going to heaven. Reference there, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It's worth reading. sobering passage. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How do you do the will of his Father in heaven? You trust in Jesus Christ. You put all your eggs in his basket. You trust in, cling to, rely on Jesus. And then he fills you with his Spirit, and he will lead you if you let him. "Many will say to me in that day," and that's scary. "Many," he says, "will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So that's just that sober reminder, and this also hopefully motivation for us to share the gospel. Amen. Just to keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying for that relative that doesn't want to hear it. And just keep, as best you can, just seek, well, however that means to you to share the gospel, just seek the Lord in that. And Lord, we even pray right now, you'll bring many more in. You could come back tonight, today or tomorrow in the rapture, and then it really gets bad. So we just pray again right now for our family members and our friends and neighbors and our coworkers, Lord, classmates, and even our enemies, especially our enemies, Lord, that they'll all come to know you. And I say all, I mean it all, that however that's represented in this room, Lord, or whoever might listen to this message, we just keep praying and trusting you to save who you're going to save. And we know your heart, and we have your heart. We want to see more come in. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So now number eight, right? We're good on the blanks, 1 through 7. Okay. Number eight, heaven will be a beautiful place. The word there is beautiful. Heaven will be a beautiful place. This is heaven. That's the title of the message, by the way. I'm almost done with it. This is heaven. And again, this is just a snippet because there's a little more in the first part of chapter 22, not to mention the fact that none of us knows everything about heaven. We'd like to know more, but God's given us a lot. He's given us enough to chew on and to meditate on. So heaven is a beautiful place, will be a beautiful place for a couple of reasons. I'm going to say it now so I don't forget. We're going to look at the beauty, the physical beauty of it, you know, just going to be amazing color and glory and just incredible that way. But what's also beautiful about it is the people that are going to be there. The second part really is the redemption, all of the redemption, because we'll see significant places in this structure, this new Jerusalem, for the 12 apostles, and also for the church. I can't get this. The 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. And that's amazing to me, because you look at the sons of Jacob and they blew it royally. They blew, you know, you can look it up for yourself. Reuben, the oldest, he messed up in a scandalous way. Simeon and Levi, they messed up in a murderous way. Judah messed up in a very scandalous way himself. But they were, and they all messed up by, well, 10 of them did, by throwing their younger brother Joseph in a well and betraying him. But that whole story, it's worth reading again in Genesis, the latter chapters. The story of Joseph is such a story of redemption, because Joseph is used to save people from the famine. But in the process, you see his brothers getting sanctified, and they get turned around pretty decently. But the main thing is they really messed up, I guess, I'd like to say, like I have and like maybe some of you have, and yet they're in heaven. And what's that song in Revelation 5? "You are worthy, O Lord, because you've redeemed us by your blood from every tongue, tribe, tongue, and nation." And isn't that a beautiful thing that you're going to be in heaven, that you are in heaven? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Like they say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to see some people that I expect to see, and I'm going to be surprised at some people that I'm going to see there, but I'm going to be shocked that I'm there. Can I get a witness? I mean, Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners." Do you ever feel like you can compete with Paul? I'm not asking for open-faced confession time. I mean, there are three mics here if you want, but I'm just asking for a little, are we on the same page here? I know myself. Remember I talked about 2 Samuel last week and David, all these amazing things? By the way, that's repeated in, where are we now, 1 Chronicles? So one of the chapters of 1 Chronicles kind of repeats that story. He wants to build a house for the Lord. The Lord says, you're not building me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you in a dynasty that goes on forever. The Messiah is going to come from you. David, right in there, look it up. And if you read in the newer translation, he says to the Lord, well, God, thank you. You know what I'm really like, you know, and that's what I'm preaching here. I know what I'm really like, and it's beautiful that I'm going to be in heaven because he's beautiful, right? Beautiful, beautiful. Jesus is beautiful, and Jesus makes beautiful things of my life, carefully touching me, causing my eyes to see that Jesus makes beautiful things of my life. Amen. I hope that encourages you too in your walk today, because I think we could all say I'm not what I should be, but I'm not certainly not what I was. So we're all a work in progress. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He'll complete it. He's not done with us. And oh, to be in glory. I do look forward to the rapture or to die, just because then it's kind of like, you know, it's, I don't know what to equate it to, but you know what I mean? He's doing a sanctification, but if this is my starting point and this is heaven, I feel like I'm kind of doing this, but when he calls me, it's going to be, you know, it's going to complete the job completely, not to be redundant. Or as one person put it, over redundant, which is actually over redundant. Never mind. So we're going to read this passage still, don't we? Okay, here we go. We're going to look at this beautiful city. And again, that's not just heaven, but that's the cube that comes down from heaven to the earth. And that's where God dwells. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and it's within this place here. So then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I got to pause there. If you peek back at chapter 17, verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Isn't that interesting? Those seven angels that poured out those bowls, such scary judgment. I think that's just a side note. I'd be afraid to even go near them, you know, and they just come up and talk to John, and they're good. Again, God's the innocent one. All this judgment is righteous. It's what I shared last week. It's us pulling that tick out of our dog or out of my son or daughter's neck or my wife's, you know, and then just getting a flat pencil and just crushing that tick and not feeling a bit of guilt about it. There's no big uproar about that. Or like I said, it's kind of funny. You take the tick, take one square of toilet paper and put the tick in the middle and fold the corners of the toilet paper four ways and then set it on fire and set it in your sink. And then you just wait for, you'll hear the tick pop, you'll hear it pop. So kind of weird, I do kind of wonder, man, I'm burning this tick. See, that's what you call a way over sensitive conscience. So, but that's the thing. But besides that, the comparison of in 17, if it's the same bowl pouring angel or another, it's one of the seven. He's showing John in chapter 17 the harlot, the worldly system, the way of the world, the harlot. But now he's going to show him the bride, God's way and God's bride. Verse 10, chapter 21, Revelation. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, crystal clear stone. Jasper stones today are like reddish. So just think of, this is some kind of different stone because it says it's clear as crystal. So think maybe like the clearest diamond. Verse 12. Also, she, that's the bride. By the way, the city's called the bride because the bride is dwelling in it. It gets its character from its occupant. We're shining the light, and all of the redeemed that are all together, shining, reflecting God's light, and making this beautiful crystal clear structure shine in glory. So verse 12 also. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates and names written on them. Here it is, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. All the 12, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and on and all the way down to Benjamin. Now the wall, verse 14, of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, I think I have there, if number 8, we filled that in, right? It'd be a beautiful place where it says in Ephesians 2:19, well, it just talks about, I can quote that one. Ephesians 2:19. Can you do it, Kevin? I don't know. I know I have it. That is number 8. Okay, number 8. Here we go. And though I didn't put it on here, but it talks about the apostle. Yeah, there it is. The household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Paul alludes to that, the apostles and the prophets being the foundation of the church, the household of God. Here it says, to find my spot here, in verse 14, that the walls of the city, the foundation of the walls, on them were the names of these 12 apostles. So Judas wouldn't be that one. Who was Judas replaced by? Matthias. Some say Paul. In Acts 1, Matthias was voted in, but a lot of pastors I've heard believe that that will be Paul, but we'll find out when we get there, you know. And then verse 15, who talked to me, this is the angel that was one of the pouring out the bowls, talked to me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gate, and its wall. Measuring something can speak of judgment, can also speak of ownership, can speak of ownership. So verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. That's where we get the idea of the cube. So it's huge. Then he measured the wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. That's 72 yards or 216 feet. And some commentators say that's the thickness of the wall. Because the city is so high, it's miles high, not mile high in Denver, but miles high. And why such a short wall? So some believe that 216 feet would be the thickness of the wall. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. Before we move on, let's go ahead and do number 9. Because we just talked about it. Heaven will be a massive place. And again, more appropriately, you could put this, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, will be a massive place because it will be on the earth. Or maybe it'll be hovering. We don't know. It descends from heaven to earth. Maybe it's hovering over. But I did a little calculations. You guys that are smarter than me in these things, I did really well in high school math through half of Algebra 2. Anyway, I can't get into those stories of beating the clock time now, but this is what I came up with. 1,500 miles cubed. It'd be 15. I know how to cube something, right? 1,500 times 1,500 and take that number times 1,500, correct? That's cubing it. That's 3,375,000,000 cubed miles, cubic miles. Just for reference, I looked up what's the square miles of the United States. The square miles of the United States is 3,797,000. So this is a massive structure. So anyway, did I have anything more there? That's enough probably on that. The main point is there's plenty of room in this New Jerusalem. Again, in my father's house there are many mansions. Maybe I don't know where they get, but it's a dwelling place. And if there's, who knows how many over the years, 1 billion, 2 billion, 10 billion people that are, well, I guess if you count old time, there's billions of people that are going to be saved, plenty of room. And again, we're not just going to dwell. Well, that's where God is, but we'll probably, the gates are open. We're going to get to that part. We can go in and out from there. So let's keep trucking here. We've gotten through number 9 on our sheet and, okay, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And these are all just various colors that some of them might not be the same as the same name stone today, but just picture in your mind just various colors of blue and green and turquoise and whatever, just and shining through this clear golden city that's so clear it's clear as glass. So the foundations of all kinds, precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Check this out. Each individual gate was of one pearl. That's a huge oyster, right? Or probably just God made that. In, you know, these are huge gates, and they're all one pearl. The other side note, though, is, you know, pearls, where do pearls come from? The oyster gets some sand or some kind of irritation in it, and it's like attacking it, really. It's hurting it. It's injuring it. So the oyster secretes something over it so that it will not be so painful. And those secretions over and over and over turn into a pearl. And that is an interesting picture of Jesus, what I did to him to send him to the cross. He took the cross for me because he loves me. And you know, it's another side note. The parable, the Matthew chapter 13 parables, the kingdom of heaven is a man searching for stone, for precious jewels, and he finds a pearl of great price, and he pays for it. He sells all he can have to get that, and that's what Jesus did for a. Here's another little tidbit: oysters are not kosher, so Jesus did this for a Gentile church to get his bride from the Gentiles. Isn't that cool? So moving on. So you notice the 12 gates, the individual pearls in the middle of verse 21, forgive me. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So yes, pearly gates. No, it doesn't say Peter's at the gate. There's 12 of them, and it said earlier there's 12 angels. So here are the stories of Peter at the gate. And, you know, those are just a lot of jokes have Peter at the gate, but that's not biblical. So now we've made it to our last point. Number 10, verses 22 through, I butchered that. No, that's right, because I had to insert 15 through 17 for the massive, for number 9. And so we've read through 21. So now the last part of the chapter, number 10 on your sheet, heaven will be a safe place. And this has a double meaning too, from my mind. Be safe physically, it'll be safe emotionally and spiritually, you could say, obviously. So let's read about that and we'll finish up. But I saw no temple in it, in this city. And this is amazing. No temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, the temple would be set up because God is so holy that no man can look at him, right? And then he would, even in the days of the children of Israel, he'd appear in this Shekinah glory, which, by the way, all this light, when you look in the Bible, God's holiness, what does it mean that he's holy? His otherliness, his glory, he's not like anyone else, and his glory is always seen through light. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory of God descending on the tabernacle and then later on the temple, the glory of God, this is just this bright light. It says there in 1 Timothy 6, you can look it up, but it's in 1 Timothy 6 that he dwells in inapproachable light. Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, it says there in one of those accounts that it was high noon out in that region, high noon. That's pretty bright and clear. It's not like winter in Iowa all clouded over, right? At high noon with the bright sun, Paul's blown away by this other light that just knocks him down. That's Jesus, you know, just blown away. But the purpose of the temple and the tabernacle is because there's certain conditions, right, that they had to come through the blood sacrifice and animals. And of course, again, like we talked about before, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And even then, he's not going to see God's face. What did God tell Moses when he said, please show me your glory? He says, I'll show you my afterglow, but you can't see my face because nobody can see my face and live, right? And so, but now we can. Now we will. Soon we will. I hope it's in, how does it work again? I hope it's in 1,007 years and one day, because that way we get raptured tomorrow, you know. That's the idea. So there's no temple for Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need for a temple. It's a face-to-face, intimate relationship. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Remember creation. If you look at Genesis 1, God says, let there be light. He's creating all these things long before he creates the moon and the sun. Did you know that? We're not going to need the moon and the sun for eternity. God is light, and in him dwells no darkness at all. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. We're going to walk in his light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates, here's some more of the safety stuff here. Heaven's going to be safe. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. I love how this is written. In the parentheses, there shall be no night there, by the way, you know. But the gate, so what does that speak of, right? In those days, a city built a wall. Why did they build a wall around the city? That was their protection from the enemies. But they had to have gates so they could do commerce. Commerce coming in and going out, right? They didn't have, you know, they didn't have Amazon Prime back then, right? So they had to have their gates for that. So then you read in the scriptures and you see the gates are shut. The scripture talks about the watchman on the wall. Was it Psalm 130 says, I wait for you, Lord, more than the watchman waits for the morning. Yes, Lord, more than the watchman waits for the morning. Why does the watchman wait so earnestly for the morning? Because it's daylight, and then they can see if the enemies are coming, and they can open the gates. And but here in heaven, there's gates, but they're wide open. But check this out. Here's the protection. Where were we? 26? And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And here's the verse 27. This is why there has to be a hell. This is why there has to be a hell. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? So we don't have to worry about getting our tires slashed or whatever, you know, something stolen from us or all this horrible stuff that goes down here will never happen again in heaven. Isn't that something to shout hallelujah for? I mean, and that's why, and again, yeah, I'll just leave it at that. Physically safe, physically safe. You know, we're walking in his light. One pastor put it, well, this is a clear, the New Jerusalem is clear and all this light shining. What about privacy? What about privacy? We won't need privacy. There's nothing to be ashamed of anymore. Isn't that beautiful? It's heaven. This is heaven. This is heaven, just a snippet. Kevin Wilson's little interpretation of what little we know. But that's our portion. So praise the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for heaven, Lord. And we pray that more will be ready for heaven, Lord, as it says, and even in the Christmas hymn, Lord. So we just bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.